Anoint me, O God, by your Holy Spirit, that as I proclaim these words you've given me, that your people would hear your word today and not just mine. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years ago, Jim Parsons, on his blog, Adventures in Revland, told about a most unusual battle that was going on in Warsaw, Ohio, between the New Beginnings Ministries Church and the Foxhole Club, which is a club that provides adult entertainment featuring women gifted in a certain style of dance. It seems for years the church had protested the club. Church members had stood outside it with bullhorns and banners and cameras to take pictures of people's license plates as they arrived at the club. The club owner kind of got tired of all this, and the girls started a counter-protest at the church. On Saturday mornings, on Sunday mornings, rather, the girls from the club stood outside the church in bikinis, holding up their signs with Bible quotes on them talking about false prophets. After the story rolled out about the girls, the club owners protesting the church, some different kind of evangelists showed up. JC's girls, and if you don't know what JC means, that's Jesus Christ, in ministry from Rock Church in San Diego, California. You see, JC's girls reach out to women in the adult entertainment industry, so it was a perfect venue for them. The girls in this ministry used to be part of that industry, and now they spend their free time reaching out to women in the industry to show them that they are really and truly loved by God. This group of JC's girls flew out to Ohio, talked with the girls of the Foxhole Club. They shared their testimony and how their lives had been changed by the love of God. Then JC's girls went to the church, and they did the very same thing. And as the church service was getting ready to start, protesters from the club were outside as usual. Inside, the people of the church were asked by JC's girls if they were willing to change the face of Christianity by standing in solidarity with them outside and truly loving God's beautiful girls just as Jesus would. Bit of a challenge, wouldn't you think? The entire church went out and stood with them. The entire church. They left the building and went out to meet the girls protesting. And they prayed together and tears flowed and lives were changed on both sides of the protest. I was moved by this story because a friend of mine tells a similar story about a new friend of his, a young woman who we will call Susan. Not quite 2 years ago, Susan was living the best she could on the streets of New Orleans. She was addicted to cocaine and her life was in a downward spiral. But somehow Christ had touched her life, and today she is living a new life in Christ. Recently, she came to her church and she solicited some of her friends and some of the people in her Bible study. And she was looking for some financial help. It seems that Susan was headed back to New Orleans on a mission. Susan had it in her heart to make up some gift bags to distribute to the girls working the New Orleans strip club. She didn't need help making the trip. She was only asking for a few dollars to prepare the gift bags for the girls. And inside the gift bags were such things as a bottle of bubble bath, a sleep mask, and some thoughtful gifts that she thought the girls might appreciate. Inside each gift bag, there would be a personal note from Susan telling her personal story and how she was once just like those girls are, how Christ had touched her life and had healed her of her destructive behavior. She wrote such things as you enjoy this bubble bath, let it remind you that Christ will cleanse you of all your sins. And this was expressed not in judgment, but in understanding and in love. Pray for me, Susan said. I don't know what kind of reception I'm going to get. When she returned from New Orleans, my friend asked her about the reception she got, and she said, it was wonderful. The tears suddenly started flowing down her cheeks. She said, it was miraculous almost. I had just enough gift bags, and all the girls were so appreciative. The manager of the strip club even halted the evening's entertainment until Susan and a missionary friend of hers had delivered all 20 bags. My friend says, I thank God for what he has done for Susan and for what I know God will do through her in the years to come. Hers is a genuine picture of grace received and grace passed on to others. In our lesson today that Mr. Tom read for us, Jesus is in a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, he sat down by the well. And it was about noon, and a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and he said, will you give me a drink of water? And the Samaritan woman said to him, well, wait a minute, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan, and how do you ask me for a drink? Jews, notes John, do not associate with Samaritans. And later in the story, it's suggested that this woman was also of questionable morals. And yet Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for this drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And as they talked, something real began to happen in this woman's life. And meanwhile, Jesus' disciples returned from their shopping for their supplies in town, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. And if they had only known what kind of woman she was, they would have been even more surprised. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? But the ending of the story is what really is fascinating, I think. John tells us that leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come see this man who told me everything that I ever did. She said, could this be the Messiah? Who else would know all these things? And then John tells us that as she talked, the people came out and they made their way toward Jesus. And a few verses later, we read many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She said, he told me everything I had ever done. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay. And he stayed with them for 2 days. And because of his words, there were many believers. Can there be a more beautiful statement of grace than this one? A woman with a somewhat checkered past has become a cheerful purveyor of the good news of Jesus Christ. However, I believe there are some additional things that we need to say about this story. First of all, this is not a story about cheap grace. So what is cheap grace? Let me give you an example. A man had been working in a lumber yard for 25 years, and during that time, whenever he wanted any lumber, he just helped himself to it. In fact, he had stolen so much lumber that he became the richest man in town. He became so rich and so prominent, in fact, that he was made a deacon in his local Baptist church. This worried him a little bit because he felt he should not serve as a deacon with this terrible sin on his conscience. And one night as he pitched and he tossed in the bed, the thought occurred to him that he would just go to the local priest and confess his sins to the local priest. The priest said it was a little unusual for a Baptist to come into a Catholic for confession, but he said he would be glad to hear him. And after the man told the priest about stealing all the lumber, he said, you know, he said, the thing that they say about confession being good for the soul is absolutely right. I have never felt so good in all of my life. Well, no, said the priest, you can't lie and you can't steal and you can't lead a life of sin for 25 years and then come down here and talk for 30 minutes and wipe the slate clean. The priest said, you've got to do something to make it right with the Lord. Have you ever made amends? And the man said, no, I never did make one of those, but if you'll give me the plans, I have the lumber. That's cheap grace. That's cheap grace. Wanting to have your sins forgiven, but not being willing to give up the lumber that you have stolen. That's cheap grace. It was Dietrich Bonhoeffer who made the phrase cheap grace popular. And this is how he defined it. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It is baptism without church discipline. It is communion without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship. It's grace without the cross. It's grace without Jesus Christ. I fear that cheap grace is the grace that has become somewhat the norm in many churches today, and it may be even the norm in this church. You see, when Jesus encountered people, their lives were radically changed. Zacchaeus, the tax collector, shared a meal with the master, and he cried out, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay that amount back four times." I did give you your dime back. Mary Magdalene, possessed by demons, becomes such a devout follower that she is privileged to witness the Easter resurrection. The Apostle Paul constantly reminded the hearers that what they had before Christ touched their lives. He referred to sexual immorality, idolaters, thieves, drunkards, swindlers, and he said, "This is what some of you were." The Apostle Paul also reminds his hearers of what he had been before Christ touched him, an intolerant persecutor of Christianity. In the military, we might hear the command, "As you were." We never hear, "As you were," as a follower of Christ. You will never hear me say that. Because following Christ makes a radical change in your life. It is said that St. Augustine, shortly after his conversion, was accosted on the street by a former mistress. And Augustine turned and walked in the opposite direction. And surprised, the woman cried out, "Augustine, Augustine, it is I." But Augustine proceeded on his way, and he cried back to her, "Yes, but it is not I." An amazing change had taken place in Augustine's life. We're not talking about adopting a few new resolutions. We're talking about a conversion that accompanies a changed heart. As someone has wisely said, if you were to see a butterfly, it would never occur to you to say, "Hey, everybody, come look at this good-looking converted worm." Why not? After all, it was a worm. And it was converted. And now it is a new creature. And don't you think of it in terms of that? Don't you think like that? That you wouldn't be converted and be accused of what you used to be? What you see now is a butterfly. And the woman at the well became a butterfly. From a woman shunned by her neighbor, she became the person that others pointed to who had the Lord in her heart. Would you like to have that kind of change take place in your life? There's only one place it can be found, and that is at the feet of our Savior. One day, Henry Drummond was preparing to leave the home of some of his friends in the hills of Scotland, a beautiful place. They offered him the use of their coach to drive him to the village where he would catch the train to his next appointment. They said, "Oh, our coachman is a very wonderful man, and he's quite an unusual scholar." They said, "But he's been defeated by the drink. And we're hoping you might have an opportunity to say something to him that might help him." So when the time came to go, Henry Drummond climbed up onto the seat next to the coachman. And before the driver realized what had happened, Mr. Drummond had engaged the coachman in an in-depth conversation about his spiritual life and where his heart was. The coachman began confessing his failures and expressing regret for the collapse that had tragically torn his life apart. "Suppose as we rode along those curves and hills," said Mr. Drummond, "that the horses you're driving somehow got out of control and you realized you could not manage them. However, you suddenly realized that the man sitting next to you was the finest horseman in Scotland and there had never been a span of horses that he could not control. So what would you do?" "Oh," exclaimed the coachman, "is that what Christ expects me to do?" "Exactly," said Henry Drummond. "Turn the reins of your life over to him." That's the kind of experience that this woman at the well had the day she encountered Jesus. Someone has captured the longing in her soul in a song that most of you are familiar with. "Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole." Is that the longing in your soul? Jesus said to this woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Do you desire that living water? Lift your cup up to Christ today. And as we stand and sing hymn number 641, and we'll sing it two times, "Fill my cup, Lord, and let this hymn be your earnest prayer to Christ, that Christ would truly fill your cup to overflowing." Amen.